Welcome to IRO Live with host Bob Bay.
For those of you who haven't been here, you haven't been listening to the podcast going back a year and a half. You remember we talked about the four, I'll call them disciplines of life. Walking in acceptance, walking in repentance, walking in deliverance, and walking in obedience. All four of those are reflected in what we talked about a long time ago, back when we were talking about the Exodus journey, the story of the children of Israel after they left Egypt. God walked them through the wilderness. Remember parting the Red Sea? They got the Ten Commandments and everything that happened. They were on their way to the Promised Land. That was what the journey was about, was getting to the Promised Land. Back about a year and a half ago, I started talking about this journey from out of the Garden of Eden, and I paralleled that to living in the kingdom of God. And we see that journey from out of Egypt, which is represented by the world, going into the Promised Land. The garden is the Promised Land. Now, some people talk about it as if it's heaven. The Promised Land is heaven. And they can look at it that way if they want. If it is a representation of heaven, like after you die, then why does Joshua and the children of Israel have to fight the battles that they fight in the Promised Land to take it? You don't have to fight battles in heaven. But listen, we have to fight battles here. When we go into the kingdom, there are four different levels, four different areas that we have to walk through. And they're represented in the battles that Joshua and the children of Israel fought in the Promised Land after they crossed the Jordan. Well, one of them wasn't actually a battle. It was being kept from a battle. But they're all represented. Different aspects of it are represented in those four disciplines: acceptance, repentance, deliverance, obedience. But to understand why this works, I have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden so that we understand why we do what we do. Why do what we do and not do what we should do? Why do what we shouldn't do and we don't do what we should do? Remember, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. And he said that in Christ, we can be delivered from that life. I'm going to give you a real high-up overview. I'm not going to get into a lot of depth on it, but you can find this in the podcast in the past. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are hanging out with God, and you find it in the book of Genesis, and we talked about God creating us with three categories of needs. We all have a need for significance, a sense of self-worth, a sense of knowing that you matter, that you're important to this world. We all were created with a need for security. That's not just security in food, clothing, shelter, protection. That's also in being secure in who you are. And a security of knowing that your future is being looked after. And the third thing is socialization or relationships. We all have a need for relationships. There are three types of relationships. The relationship that you have with God, that's the first one. The relationship you have with the people around you, with your neighbor. Your neighbor is not just the person who lives next to you, it's anyone you encounter. If you have a job, you have a relationship with your boss and your coworkers, right? If you go to Quick Trip, you have a relationship. You're entering into a relationship with that person behind the counter. It is a business relationship. Your parents, you have a relationship with them. Siblings, your actual literal neighbor. You have relationships with those, and those are all expressed in different ways. That's the second type. The third relationship that you have is the relationship you have with yourself. Now you say, well, what do you mean relationship with yourself? Whether you're aware of it or not, you're talking to yourself all the time. You're telling yourself things. Sometimes you do that literally. You literally talk to yourself. Sometimes it's just the thoughts you have. Oh man, I'm so stupid. Why do I keep doing this? I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I keep going back out and doing this. I can't believe I forgot to do that. I can't believe I reacted this way. That's another type of relationship that we have. The thing is, God, when he first talked about it in Deuteronomy, but then Jesus talked about it again. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that comes from out of the law back in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That covers all three of those relationships. We were meant to have those relationships, and our life should be governed by those relationships. But so this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of it, surely you will die. And what that surely you will die means, it's in dying, you will die. And this is what it meant. And this is what happened when Adam and Eve ate from that tree. They disobeyed God. God was not going to kill them. He was not saying, I'm going to kill you. He was saying, you are going to be separated from me, which means you'll be separated from life, and so you will die. Why is that? What does that practically look like? God said in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people have ideas what that means. But simply put, and this is, I'm not making this up. This is going all the way back to the early church. They recognized that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We look at that and we don't understand all of that. It's very complicated. But God said, when he let us make man in our image, he made us a triune being as well. We are a body with a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and a spirit. Your spirit is who you really are. Your spirit is your eternal being. But listen, this is the thing. Just like Jesus said in the book of John, he said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the Father and I are one. And so is the Spirit. And when you see in the Bible, when they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you can't really separate them. But then again, they are distinct. And it's the same way with us. This body is a vehicle for you to move about in this realm, in the natural realm, the physical realm. That's what this body is. This body is carrying your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's not your brain. Your brain, which is shooting electrical connections across the synapses in your brain. All of that physical stuff that causes your endocrine system to work and to cause hormones and all of the stuff, dopamine and serotonin, all that stuff is regulated by your brain, which is the hardware, like the hardware of a computer. But now your mind is that something else that is like the software. Your mind and your will and your emotions are separate from those physical things. And it's not your spirit, but then again it is. In the Bible, when you read about soul and spirit, a lot of times they'll use those interchangeably, and you have to read all the stuff around it to be able to tell what they're talking about. Are they talking about a person's mind, will, and emotions? Or are they talking about the spirit as far as this eternal being? When you die, your spirit is separated from your body, but so is your mind, your will, and your emotions. What makes you like your personality? That all goes along with your spirit. One day, in the resurrection that they talk about in the Bible, we are going to receive a glorified body, which is a body that ain't all messed up like this one is. I think I'm going to have hair. I have long hair. It's when I run, it flows in the breeze. Maybe not. But so we're going to receive a glorified body one day. Who we are, our personality, the good parts, the restored good parts are going to be there. Our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our spirit being. It's all going to be together, and we are going to live eternally. That's in the resurrection. But so this is what ended up happening in the fall when Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Their spirits went into a slumber. Your spirit was separated. That connection with God was lost. And so what ended up happening in the fall, our spirit went into slumber. It was separated from God. The only way I can paint a picture of it is it's like your spirit went into a coma. Now, when you were born, when you were conceived inside your mother's womb, you were a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. But your spirit is in a slumbering state because it's separated from God. That's what the fall was about. That's where the Adamic curse comes from. And that's why it's impossible for us to please God apart from a relationship with Him in and of ourselves. We are made to be a spirit being, and that is not functioning. And so what are the repercussions of that? So what ended up happening was, is because the spirit is slumbering, when we're born into this world with a mind, a will, and emotions. And even though God created us with those three needs, remember, what are they? Significance, security, and socialization. We still have all three of those needs, but we've been separated from the need maker or the need giver. We've been separated from God. And so what ends up happening is we are raised by a caregiver to meet our own needs the best way we know how. Most of us were raised by dysfunctional caregivers. They didn't know how to meet their needs in a godly way. And so when they taught us, we learned an ungodly way. When I say ungodly, I just mean separated from God. Growing up, we learned to meet our own needs. I call those coping skills. Because what ends up happening is when you have an unmet need, you guys can imagine, when you have an unmet need, let's say one of your needs is to eat. That's one of the parts of security. You have a need to eat. When you're not able to eat, there's pain involved, right? You're hungry. When you feel insignificant and you can't meet that need in the way God intended it for it to be met, you feel insignificant. What else does that look like? That looks like low self-esteem, self-loathing. What if you deal with anxiety? Anxiety is a lack of your sense of security being met. That creates anxiety. That's why you can have anxiety in all kinds of different kinds of situations. Some people, because of who they are and what their calling is on their life and the way God made them, they are stronger in some areas than others. I'll put it in my case. I have a very strong need for a sense of significance. I think a lot of men have a strong need for a sense of significance, to know that we matter, that we're important, that the world would be less without us. And so what ends up happening, we start learning that growing up, and we start doing things. For young men growing up, they seek their father's approval. They want their father to tell them, you did a good job. You did a great job. And when the father's not around, that need is not being met. So what ends up happening? They end up either doing other things to feel significant, or they end up doing things to numb the pain of feeling insignificant. How does that look? For me, what it looked like, I became an overachiever perfectionist. Because I wanted to have everything done perfectly so that people would tell me I was doing a good job so I would feel better about myself. But listen, just like anything, God intended to meet our needs. He intended for us to find our significance in Him. And if you want to know how that works, well, we're going to go over that down the road. We were designed to have our significance met in Him. Because I was seeking to find my significance through my work, it took more and more. The more people said, you're doing a great job, Bob. I would get promoted and I would get awards and medals. You're doing great, Bob. You're doing a great job. But then Pam would say something in a certain tone of voice and it would just like tear all of that away. And maybe you guys have been through that too. Maybe you're doing things and you just feel like you don't matter. You feel insignificant. Maybe in relationships, because of that socialization part, you're seeking to find that relationship. And I have to say this because I'm a father of daughters and of granddaughters. I have one grandson, but he's still pretty young. He's only four. And this is what I've discovered, that young ladies need to have the approval and the affection from their fathers. Obviously, appropriately. They need to be loved on by their fathers. And when they have that, and they have that sense of security in who they are, when they get older, because this is the thing, you develop coping skills when you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That kid who's throwing a fit in Walmart, who's 7 years old and throws himself down on the floor because he just has to have that toy. It's not because he's a spoiled brat. It's because he's got an unmet need in his life. That's the coping mechanism that he's learned to fill that need. Because what he's thinking is, I have to have that. It's not the toy. It's how it will make him feel when he's playing with the toy. Now, that could be because he's trying to numb the pain of having that unmet need, or he's looking towards that because in his imagination, he's going to be pretending he is the greatest superhero ever, and he's great and wonderful, and the world depends on him, and he's great and mighty, and he's in his head, he's fulfilling that sense of purpose and meaning that is not being met. So he's fantasizing about this thing in order to either numb the pain of having unmet needs or to try and fulfill the needs in his imagination. And so he throws a fit because it's real to him. If he's not getting that toy, those emotions he's feeling are real. Or it could be she. Your coping skills that you develop as a child only work for so long. But then when you get to be a preteen, they change. And you have to develop different coping skills because who you are is changing. The way your needs are met changes. That's why a lot of people at the age of 11, 12, 13, 14 years old begin to turn to weed and alcohol, because the old way of coping with unmet needs is not working anymore. And this is a new way to numb the pain of having unmet needs. I'm not saying everyone's this way. But I know that in learning over the last 30-something years, and learning that when young women don't have that relationship with their earthly father in a healthy, God-honoring way, they will turn to other men in order to meet those relationship needs. And then it turns to sex, and it turns to all kinds of other stuff. Not the way God intended for it to be. But we all have needs, right? Those needs are real. They're real and they're important that they're met. I believe that the reason why we have so many young people, I say young people because they're younger than me, so many young people struggle with anxiety nowadays is because they have no sense of security into who they are or their future. And no matter what you do, you can throw money at it, but that doesn't change your security of who you are. You can tell somebody they're doing a great job, but if on the inside their relationship with themselves is not healthy, then it doesn't matter how much you pour in. It's not going to change what's going on the inside. And that deals with relationships and security and often significance. What ends up happening is, just like in the prodigal son that we talked about back during the four disciplines of life, the prodigal son had unmet needs and he was seeking to meet them in all the different ways, dysfunctionally. But then he came to a point where he came to himself. I'll say for me, it was a point where I hit bottom. Now, I've hit a lot of bottoms over the last 35 years in a lot of different areas of my life. I don't think we ever stop coming to the point where it's like, okay, I can't live like this anymore. I still have points in my life where I say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm moving on. I'm not staying here. I'm not relying on these coping skills because, you guys, there are still things in my life that are coping skills that I'm sure I'm not even aware of. But God is bringing me and walking me through that. But the coping skills and the issues I had 30 years ago are nothing what they, the ones I have now are nothing what they were 30 years ago. This is what we end up having to do. Imagine being in a taxi cab, an Uber, a Lyft, whatever, okay? The car is your body. The person driving is your soul. It's your mind, your will, and emotions. That's what's making all of these decisions. And it's being filtered through your unmet needs, your coping skills, the things you learned, just what makes you you as you grew up, the ways you learned to get through life. That's what's making all your decisions. And your spirit is in the back seat taking a nap. But this is what happens. And this is what God knew. Jesus died on the cross to reconnect us to God so that God can begin to meet our needs again as it was back in the garden, what we'll call the promised land. Because all the promises that were given about what the promised land would be were what were already done in the garden and what we lost. A land flowing with milk and honey, where God is our Father, where God provides for us, where God meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. All of that, that's all from the scripture, and it's all describing that point in the promised land where God is taking care of that. And so what ends up happening is Jesus comes and gets in the back seat with the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, it put power in the gospel. The finished work was done. And so we receive him. He gets in the back seat and he says, "Wake up, Bob. Wake up. Your spirit wakes up and is hanging out with Jesus." But guess still who's driving the car? Who's still driving the car? Yeah, your mind, your will, and emotions. And so what we want to do is we want to have our spirit telling our mind, your will, and our emotions, "Hey, I'm driving now." It's like being on an intercom. You know, like in the fancy limos where they have the intercom going up front. "James, make a right up ahead," you know. And so our spirit should be telling that. And where does our spirit get the direction from in leading and guiding? From Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Trinity is in the back seat with us. You know, God's dwelling in us when we receive Jesus. He begins to direct us and guide us in what we're doing. Remember us talking about obedience, a discipline in life and learning obedience? Now, why do we want to do that? Because we have to be able to follow what God wants us to follow in order for him to meet our needs. And I've given so many examples out of my life where I tried to meet my own needs financially, emotionally, significance, my self-worth, and all those things. I gave you the example of how I was getting my worth through my work and people telling me I did a good job. But see, because I was meeting my own needs, it didn't count on the inside. It wasn't changing me. I had to keep having more. And so I would be doing work, and I think I told a story before where I was doing a tile inlay around this island. And I was really proud of the way it was going. It wasn't grouted yet, you know, the cement and the filling in the cracks. And so when you looked at it, it didn't look so special. But I could visualize what it looked like when it was finished because I did it all the time. But the homeowner couldn't visualize it. And they came home, the lady of the house, and she started crying. She said, "This is terrible. It looks like a fifth grader did this." All that stuff started welling up inside me. I was yelling at her and her husband. They didn't know what they were talking about. Blah, 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 blah. Finally, God was able to get me to shut my mouth long enough to get a little bit of peace. And I said, "Listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. You let me grout this. And if you don't like it, I'll tear it all out." She hadn't paid me yet. So she could have just said, "I'm not paying you." I said, "I'll tear it all out and I'll do it again. But I can assure you, you'll like it." And guess what? She liked it. But the whole point of it was, is that welled up inside me. Even though I knew I was doing good, she didn't. And because of what she said, it triggered that unmet need in my life. So why am I telling you that? Because this is what God wants to do. And it's what he did in me. Supernaturally, because it was God coming in and me finding my significance in Christ through my relationship with him, walking in what I'm talking about right now. I'm not perfect, guys. I'll throw a disclaimer out. I'm not perfect. But now when my customers say, "You know what? I don't like this. It doesn't faze me that I didn't do something well enough. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't." The thing is if they don't like it, I want them to like it. They're paying for it. It's not about my self-worth. It's about what they're paying for. So let's find a happy place for all of us. I didn't achieve that because I'm so smart. I achieved that because I began getting my significance from God, and he did something supernatural inside of me. I could give so many examples from out of mind and Pam's relationship. Do you guys like hearing how dysfunctional Pam and I have been? Or I should say, do you guys like hearing about how dysfunctional I am in Pam's relationship? I've talked to you guys about that thing about the tone of voice when Pam would say something in a certain tone of voice, and I would automatically assume she meant something, insert fill in the blank. And so I would begin to fight back and push back on that. No, that's not what I meant. Because I had to be right. Not because I just love being right. Because if I wasn't right, then who I was wrong. I had to be right because if I wasn't right, I was wrong. Bob was wrong. And I couldn't have that. I grew up being wrong. Not about things, in who I was. Who I was not acceptable. What ends up happening, and again, I'm not perfect. Pam will tell you. But I'm able to step back and say to myself, it doesn't really matter how she meant it. I want to find out what the truth of it is. What's the reality of this situation? Because I don't want to fight about this for the rest of my life. Let me ask questions. Let me find out what's going on. Sometimes I have to just say, you know what? I'm not talking about this. I have to leave the room. For me, that's like an act of God, right? Sometimes I have to say to myself, Bob, this ain't the hill to die on. Smile and walk away. Or just say nothing. Sometimes I can't say anything. Sometimes I just have to. So why am I talking about all of this? Because we want to live there. Because each of us has a story. And if I ask each of you to write down three things that trouble you the most in your life, you could write those things down, and I could directly link them to an unmet need that I've described. And I can directly link the decisions and choices you've made over the last 10, 15, 20 years to an unmet need. You still have the need. You can't run from it. You can't avoid it. You can't say, I just don't need that. We all want to walk in the promised land. And you may be thinking to yourself, because of unmet needs and because of everything that's happened in your life, you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, Bob, that talk about the promised land and living in the garden, that's really good and all, but that's not real. You can't really have it. Look around. Look at everything that's going on. You can't really experience that. Yes, you can. I'm living it. Am I rich? No. Do I want more money? Sure, I'd take more money. Why? God's got me a whole lot of things he wants me to do. We can walk there. Those promises that God talked about, he wants each of us to walk there. That's why his son died on the cross, so that he can meet each of our needs, all of them. You look back and you see these people who were martyred. Stephen. Does anybody know who Stephen is in the Bible? Stephen was this guy who was full of the Spirit, and he got put in charge of feeding all the widows and orphans. That was his job. One day, some people came, and he was talking about Jesus, and they said, you better stop. And he said, no, you guys are the ones who crucified him, and you shouldn't have done that. This is Bob's paraphrasing. They stone him, and while they're killing him, he looks up and he says, I see the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. None of that stuff was bothering him. He wasn't worried about all of that stuff. And I think to myself, how in the world? Somebody's killing you with rocks. Not shooting you. They're killing you with rocks. I would be, you guys, I'd lose my peace. I'd be losing my mind. People start throwing rocks at me. And I would be feeling sorry for myself. God, I did all this work for you. You could have let all this, you could have let these people throw rocks at me. No. All of those people, when they went through that stuff, people throughout history have gone through things. And because of the peace of God in them, because they were getting their needs met, it was no problem. When you're not living in that, it's because it takes time for your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions to begin to learn to hear from your spirit. Easy enough, right? And you think, God, when is all this going to stop? Well, the Bible talks about it. There's a sanctification process. It's going through the wilderness. We're learning in this wilderness journey how to let our soul be ruled by our spirit. But there's another aspect to this, and this is going to be the gateway into next week. Because we have an enemy. Because what we see right now, this earth suit that we're driving around in this natural world, at the same time, everything that we see in the natural world, there is a spiritual realm overlapped that you can't see. Have you guys seen the movie Lord of the Rings? What about Stranger Things, the upside down world? There's another dimension in the spirit. You see that played out in the Bible. There was a time when Samuel had his eyes opened and he could see things in the spirit, the angels. We have an enemy. We call him the devil. The devil is just a blanket word. The devil is not God's counterpart. The devil is a fallen angel. He is not omniscient, omnipotent. He can't see everything. He doesn't know what's going on inside you. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know what's coming in the future. He is a spiritual being, but he is not God. God's the only one who's outside of time. All created beings are within time, so to speak. And so what ends up happening is you're driving in your car, and you may have this whole body, soul, spirit thing down, and you may be like, Bob, we're coming up to a left, make a left. And your souls, your mind, your will, your emotions, like, whoo, all right, I got this. We're making a left. And then, and your spirit's just hearing from God just wonderfully, and everything's okay. But you got that window down because it feels good on days like this to drive around with the window down. Woo! Drive around with my window down. And those spirit beings come and say inside the window, you know, you could smoke a little weed and nobody'd even know. And you wouldn't be so tense then. Your soul hears that. Because it's your soul is your connection between your spirit and the natural. Your soul is the connection between the spirit and the body. And so your soul can hear what's happening in the spirit realm. Your spirit talks to your soul. But your body can't hear any of that unless, you know, some kind of manifestation. You know, demonic spirits are real. Sometimes they manifest. And your body sees things, feels things, experiences things through your mind, your will, and your emotions. Not only is our body fighting to meet its needs, our soul is fighting to meet its needs and everything. These evil entities are fighting to keep us from getting our needs met in the right way, to trouble us. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's doing all kinds of things. And so what ends up happening is we open gateways and we give permission for these things to torment us. And I don't want to get into a big thing because I don't want people worrying about it and everything. Because it's very simple. Once you have Jesus in your life, resist the devil and he will flee because he is terrified of Jesus. Spirit beings are terrified of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean when you're driving by with the window down, that's the whole thing of open windows. You do different things to open windows. Driving by with that window open, and they start yelling things in the window. They start saying things. Sometimes you could feel it change in a room. Somebody walk in a room and you could just feel it. But I want to love on them. I don't care about their critters. I may feel them. But I'm going to go love on them because I want them to be free. I don't want them to have to walk in the weight and the torment of that. I don't want people to walk in the weight and torment of unmet needs, anxiety, depression, fear, feeling worthless, feeling like you don't matter, feeling like there's no hope for the future, feeling like who I am is just who I'm always going to be. And it's who my parents were, and it's who their parents were, and I just don't have any choice. It's just the way it is. I was just born this way. I was just born. I'm not smart. I'm not good looking. I'm not muscular. I got no hair. I'm not, you know, all of these things that we tell ourselves, we talk to ourselves about, all of those things don't matter. But we live in them because of the dysfunction and because of unmet needs. We are held captive by them. Jesus says we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. We've got two more sections that we've got to talk about living in the promised land. And after those two sections, it says, and then there was peace. And then the children of Israel walked in peace. That's what I want us doing. I want us to walk in peace.
Thanks for listening. Please comment and subscribe for upcoming podcasts. To order your copy of My Real Life, go to the Take Action page at our website, reallifeministries-stl.com, or go to Real Life Ministries STL on Facebook.